Thank you so much. Really appreciate the prayer. We're going to do a bit of old school this morning, because when I got to the office this morning, the power was off. So we don't have any PowerPoint. Sorry about that. But if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 100 so long. And maybe, we've got some funny translations on the computer which we can use for those who don't have Bibles close by. Who's back for the first time after holiday? Well, welcome. Did you have a good holiday? Well rested? You better be, because we're going to have a great year. You're going to need all your energy. And I was just so excited. Thanks Meryl and the rest of the team for leading us in worship. I was just so excited about what was happening in this time of worship. Just the way that we as a church can boldly and freely come into God's presence. Just so easily, so simply, not having to do any tricks, don't have to have a massive band up on stage. Just in simplicity and purity of hearts coming to experience His presence. And thank you so much just on that note for Meryl and Tian and Natalie, who've been here most of the holiday, keeping the fort. All the rest of the musicians have been away. They've been serving faithfully and just over the New Year's time, over Christmas time. Thank you so much for that. This morning I'm wanting to speak on Psalm 100. And because we don't have PowerPoint, I'm not going to jump around too much in Scripture. Sort of read through it. I'm going to highlight just a couple of things. And there's one thing this morning that I just feel God says that He wants us to focus on, just for a promise that He's given us that's contained in the Scripture. And just maybe give a little bit background. I love the beginning of a new year. You know, it's the beginning of the new year. Today is the 9th of January 2011, which means Calvin got married on the 8th of January 2011, which was yesterday. So for those of you who know Calvin and Laura, who went at the wedding, went well. They both said yes. So Laura van der Meij is no more. She is now Laura Morrison. And hopefully when they come back, Calvin will resume writing songs, because his songs are cool. Maybe she'll inspire new love songs in him in the process. But just on that point, we're sort of going to tie in. Maybe I'll keep that for a little bit later. So the end of the year, it's the beginning of the year now, and the end of the year, because my birthday is also at the end of the year, kind of it all ties up. Sort of always the end of the season, and I don't know if you've got a birthday in June, kind of if you do this twice in a year, kind of you think back over the last year, what's happened, where you're going with your life, where have you come from, what are the things that you still want to achieve, what have you achieved. And then at the end of the year, if you do it again, or kind of if you only skip one of those, but kind of with my birthday being near the end of the year, and the end of the year, always thinking back over the last year, and then thinking forward over what's ahead. And in this year, as I was just praying over 2011, just kind of thinking through it, praying through it, I just stumbled on a scripture we know really well, Psalm 100, which we'll read just now. And for those of you who remember the old Shofar CD, the first one we recorded, this was the first song on the CD. And even before that, I've got a recording of when Pastor Fred was still doing music for a bigger scale. He recorded a sort of a demo CD. And that song, he originally wrote the Psalm 100, which is on the old Shofar CD. But he did it completely differently, far more fun, far more funky. And I love that recording, and I'm going to see if I can get hold of it again, because somebody stole my Fred May CD, which isn't very cool. None of you, someone broke in and stole CDs, amongst others, that one. So, it's a psalm I've known really well and got to know in my heart over the years. But as I was just thinking about it and just reading through it at the end of the year, I thought, this is such an awesome anthem. There's so much in this psalm, and we'll get to all the verses just now. There's so much in it, which I want to make mine for 2011. For 2011, there's so much in Psalm 100, which is easy to remember, because it's Psalm 100. It's a short psalm. It's easy to memorize and easy to remember, easy to make our own. But just so much richness and so many points to lift out and sort of to take out for the year. And kind of in preparation, I just got my dictionary. Normally I do this on the computer, but I can't because there's no power. It happens when landlords don't pay bills. But anyway, and I looked up an anthem. Because sort of in my New Year's SMS, which I sent to a whole bunch of people, I said, let's make Psalm 100 our anthem for the year. And I think most of us know what an anthem is. It's just a kreet, a lied, something in our heart that we chant over and over and over again. You know, a little bit like the national anthem. You know, we sing it every time there's a national gathering. We come together and it serves pride and a sense of unity as we sing the national anthem. Or maybe your song or your team has got an anthem, just a verse. Maybe your school had an anthem. Something that reminds you of the character of what it's all about. And I went and looked up this word anthem, and I was very shocked at the meaning, according to my little pocket Oxford dictionary, which you need a pretty big pocket for. But anyway, it says, it's an elaborate choral composition, usually based on a passage of scripture for church use, a song of praise, and then especially for a nation or its tune. And I never realized that the meaning of the word anthem, it's actually a song of scripture. And the interesting thing, I think many of us will know this, that the Psalms are actually songs. The Psalms, most of them were written as songs, many of them written by David, many of them written by his and the people who were around him at the time, written as songs, songs to sing, songs to be anthems. I said ages ago that in one of the, we were still in the Getting to Know English Center, which many of you wouldn't be able to find today, which is a good thing. It was great for a season, but we've moved on. Amen. Who can remember the Getting to Know English Center? A couple of you. If you ever wanted to know how to play Tetris with cars, that was a place to be, because if you parked outside, your car outside, it would be stolen. But the parking bay was very small. So we had people on parking duty, and they'd play Tetris every week, but like with real cars. And try and get 60 or 70 cars into a really tiny little parking bay. It was always fun. But in there, I remember one day speaking just about music and the power of music. And I'm going to give away my age now. Did anybody here ever watch Major Dad? Do you remember that old story about the old army major, obviously? And he married a lady and her name was Polly. And in one of the episode that came out, her second name was Esther, and it was a big joke because her name was Polyester. And they had she had a bunch of daughters, and he became stepdad to these daughters. And the oldest daughter was studying for her, what probably would be matric final exams, and she was struggling. She couldn't learn anything. She couldn't remember any of the history that she was meant to learn. And then Major Dad asked her a simple question. He said, you can remember the words to every song, but you can't remember one thing that you need to study academically. And then you had to learn the whole syllabus according to that army. Da, 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 da. And the whole time they were walking up and down, singing the song, learning the words. But there's such a truth to the power of music in our lives. You still don't believe me, I'm going to do what I did many years ago in the Getting to Know English Center and offend all of you for the rest of the week, but that's fine. If you don't believe me about the power of words and of music, if I say two words to you, Barbie girl, what comes up in your mind? You heard that song 6 or 7 or 10 years ago, but you all know the tune. We all know the words. We could all sing it together if you really wanted to. As much as we hate to admit it. But the reality is we hear a song with a catchy tune like that once or twice, and it's over for the rest of our life. You know, if you're getting a little girl, and like I am, and someone gets you a Barbie doll, what's the first thing you think of? Life in plastic. It's fantastic, you know? You can cut my hair and dress me everywhere. Imagination, life is your creation. You know, we all know these songs. Excuse? Like you couldn't, Yaku. But the reality is that when we attach music to something, it's got a supernatural ability to stay with us. I know some of the holidays, we used to have fantastic holidays when my parents, when I was still at school, But almost every one of those holidays, there's a song that I can attach to every holiday. And every one of those songs has got specific memories that it conjures up. Specific things that it brings to my mind. People, places, faces, things we did that holiday. And when I hear that song playing on the radio, all of the memories of that holiday comes flowing back again. And the Psalms have that same feeling to me. I said ages ago as well, I know that sermons are important. I believe that's why we do them. We learn a lot through sermons. But I think very few of us, as you walk out here this morning, are going to start repeating a passage of my sermon. You know, you're going to take a sentence and repeat it to yourself over and over again when you get in the car. Probably not. But what most of us are going to do when we get in the car and we drive away is, even subconsciously, without realizing it, you're going to start singing the songs we were singing in the worship. Tomorrow when we wake up, we're going to keep singing in the week. Especially if we've got the CDs, we're going to sing the song that we've been singing in worship. And yes, elements of the sermon might pop up from time to time in the week, but it's really going to stay with us is what we've been singing. And that's why for the year, and I'm really trusting God for somebody in this year to make a really cool anthem out of Psalm, musical anthem out of Psalm 100, because the other one, as much as the shofar song, it could be better. But the new CD, for those of you who have heard it, is really cool. But it's an anthem. Psalm 100, I really believe, is one of these anthems that we can take and make our own. And as we're reading it, more than reading what we want to do, read it seeing what is God's heart? What is His plan? What is His, if you want to put it this way, His purpose? What is it that He is? His ideal that He has shaped for us. Because I believe the fulfillment of Psalm 100, obviously amongst a whole bunch of other things, not exclusively, but this as well, illustrates a little bit of what is God's ideal for you and for me in relationship with Him. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates of thanksgiving and enter into His courts of praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. So I want us just to break it down a little bit. We're going to focus specifically on one bit. I'm just going to sort of start at the beginning and just look at a couple of those words. And one of the things about this verse, it's so loaded. There's so many, if you want to call them power words. Words that you can meditate over and over and over again, just on that one word. And one of the things about that song does, the song does exactly that. You know, I will not boast save in the cross of Christ. Every time you sing it, something else jumps out. Boasting, maybe the first time you're singing it, you're taking it orders, you're thinking about not boasting. Then as you sing it over and over again, you realize it's not about the not boasting, it's more about the cross of Christ. But I can boast in the cross of Christ. And when you meditate and you sing that over and over again, and just repeating that chorus, which will be on the new CD because it's one of our own songs, then you realize that the reality of the cross of Christ. And you begin to realize what is the power of the cross of Christ. And that's what Scripture calls meditation. Where the world and Eastern meditation would have us believe that meditation is emptying the mind. Scripture says, no, meditate on whatever thing is good and peaceful and noble, whatever thing is right and true and virtuous. Meditate on these things. Meditate in the Word day and night. God says to Joshua. What does that mean? It doesn't mean empty ourselves, as the world would have us believe, but it means fill us with the truth. And that's what meditation is. Mull over and over and over and over Scripture. So we're going to do that a little bit with Psalm 100 this morning. But before we do that, let's just pray and ask God to open our spiritual eyes to see the Word. Lord, we thank You this morning that we're already in Your presence. God, thank You that Your presence fills the whole earth. And as we're here right now, we ask Holy Spirit that You touch our hearts, our minds, Lord God, even our intellect, our spirits, Lord. Open our spirits, Lord God, and we choose right now to receive revelation from You, God. Lord, we don't look to our own intellect or our own understanding, God. We look to You, Lord, and we look to You as the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to You as the living Word, Jesus. And we pray that You come and reveal Your purposes in our hearts. God, in the same way, I pray that You'll anoint my words, God. Lord God, as I'm so dependent on you and not on my own strength or my own ability, God, I pray that these words to bring life to all who hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm reading from the New King James. It'll be a little bit different on that HCSB, whatever that's something standard Bible, whatever that may be. But I'm going to just read from the New King James and just highlight a couple of words. The first one in verse 1, make a joyful. You know, something that I really believe God wants us to be in this year is joyful. You know, joy, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Spending time with God, spending time in His presence produces joy. But at the same time, often joy is a choice. Just like patience is a choice. Yes, I can have the fruit, but I need to choose to exercise the fruit. I believe God wants us as His people to be joyful in the year. Joyful in the way we do things. Joyful in who we are. And joy is, someone once said so powerfully, happiness comes from a happening. You know, I'm happy because I jumped off a bridge with a rope attached to me and it was fun. Well, happiness is, I'm happy because I had a great holiday. Or I'm happy because I was at a nice event yesterday. But joy is so much deeper. Joy is despite my circumstances. You know, whether your wife's in hospital or your wife's not in hospital. Whether your daughter's just been born or there might be some complications. Just by the way, there are no complications. The baby is completely, completely fine. Inanetta just got really low blood pressure and they kept her overnight for monitoring to see if there's something we can maybe do about it. But do keep praying. Please, I'm not saying don't pray, but just to not allow panic, because panic isn't necessary at all in the situation. But God wants us to be joyful. Joyful despite our circumstances. I love that song we sing sometimes that, you know, this is my prayer in the desert, and this is my prayer in the harvest, this is my prayer in the battle, and this is my prayer in the time. Whichever season I'm in my life, it doesn't matter what's going on, I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. Just like Job did, just like we sang, just now, blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on us, when the world's all as it should be. I'm joyful there, but I'm also joyful when it's not going well. And I really believe just one of the things here that God wants us to choose to be this year is joyful. To shout. You know, some of us as Christians, we haven't shouted in ages. Or if we have, it's been a shout of frustration or a shout of anger, which is always easier to do than a shout of joy. But to shout, to actually come to that place again where we're liberal about who we are in the inside, where we're not just shouting at the cricket or shouting at the ref or shouting in the rugby or shouting at our parents, but we come to a place where we're making a joyful shout. And shouting speaks of passion. Shouting, I don't know about you, but I can't shout if I'm not passionate. Then if some of you can, maybe the actresses, they can kind of work it up a little bit. But it's really hard for me to shout when I'm not feeling passionate about something. It's like a struggle to get my body to that place of shouting joyfully when I'm, oh, that's nice, and I want to shout about it. You know, if someone makes like a really powerful chest move. You know, I'm just not inspired to shout. But you know, something special happening on the sports field, maybe it's the World Cup final, and Alan Donald is standing there, and he's not running, but he should be running. I don't know where you were, but I remember where I was, miles away from where the game was happening in England, but I was shouting. Maybe I had this conviction inside of me that if I shout loud enough, Donald will hear yes, and Ian Kuzner will complete the run, and finally Australia will lose. It didn't happen. But praise the Lord for a World Cup in 2011. We can try again. But that which we're passionate about, we shout about it, we get excited about it, and it speaks about a joyful shout. You know, it speaks about living loudly. We've been speaking about that just in when we were away. Show of our pastors a while ago, you know, coming to that place where we're not just living for the sake of living, but we're living deliberately, we're living loudly, we're living with the purpose of being seen. Not so that people can see how cool or how great we are, but people can see how cool or how great the God is we serve. So people can see, I want to serve the God that guy's serving. The God he knows, I want to know his God. Living loudly. Some of us need to come out of our caves come out of the little places where we've hidden ourselves and allow people to see us so that they can see the God who lives inside of us. So shout joyfully, all ye lands. You know, it speaks about not just reaching South Africa, it's part of our mission statement on one of the sides, you know, to reach nations. That's where we start. All ye lands. We'll do missions again and we'll go wherever God sends us, we'll pray about it. But it's not just about reaching Pretoria. It's not just about reaching one culture group, one people group. It's all the lands. Coming together and making a joyful shout. And once again, I want us to see that this is God's purpose. Just in this first verse, He wants us to shout joyfully, everybody. And maybe you're here today and you can't shout joyfully because there's nothing joyful in your life. Just shout about it. And that's okay. And we're going to pray with you afterwards, because when you enter into a relationship with Jesus and you begin to experience Him and you see Him transforming your life, you know you've got a lot to be joyful for. When I met Him, I didn't have that much. My brother had just broken his neck. My parents had just got divorced. It wasn't going very well. But you know, God comes and He transforms and He changes stuff. And you can be joyful. And He comes and He brings healing and He brings salvation and He brings restoration. Verse 2. Serve. You know, just things that I'm just throwing out there for us to think of for 2011. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve. You know, it's so countercultural. It's probably the most countercultural thing about all of Christianity. This thing that it's not about me. I'm actually here to lay down my life. Everything else in life says, I must get as much as I can. And I'm really trusting God for all of us in this year. Let's get away from asking, what can I get? What's in it for me? How can I get the most out of it? To what can I give? How can I serve the most? How can I get somebody else to get the most out of what's happening here? And I know I'm speaking to myself here as much as any of us. But I'm really trusting God that in this year we'll adopt as our anthem serving. To say, I'm here to serve. You know, one of the things that we wish sometimes we could say to people, but you just can't because it would be wrong. But it would be fun. If someone comes to you and they say, you know, I've been in church and I feel so used. And then just to ask them a simple question, but didn't you pray, God, use me? But the reality is, that's actually what happens. We come and we say, God, please use me, use me, use me, until God uses me, and then, God, I feel so used. And God wants us to come and just to approach that differently and to understand that it's in using us that we receive the blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Come to a place where we're serving against that natural tendency to want service, to want to get. Serving implies I'm giving of myself, but not just to serve, whatever we do to serve the Lord. I'm not serving my boss. I'm not serving my pastor or my self-facilitator in a church context. I'm not serving the worship leader. I'm not serving the person as much as I'm serving God. And I'm doing this unto God. And yes, practically it implies that I'm serving the person. But I'm not doing it for the sake of the person. I'm doing it for the sake of bringing glory to Jesus. I'm serving the Lord. And not only am I doing that, I'm doing it with gladness. Putting a smiling on my face. Smiling. You guys put smiling on your faces too? I'm putting a smile on my face. And I'm really hoping and trusting and believing, God, that for all of us this year, we will learn to smile. Some of us have forgotten how to smile. Just to sit back a little bit and to enjoy something. You know, I so love Community Week. Who was at Community Week? Anybody? A couple of guys in front here. You got your photos in the newspaper for all the effort as well. But being in Community Week and serving and just doing stuff at the police station, and being able to do it with a smile into school here and just straightening out some stuff for them. I was at the field the other day and we spent like a whole day putting topsoil on the athletics track. Another day I walked past there and they've been doing some building at the tennis courts. And obviously with all the rain, they've had trucks driving up and down the athletics track. Well, not the whole of it, just a bit of it there where we put the most effort. But you know, I can look over it with a smile. I can say, God, we did this for you. So what if a truck drove over it 50 times and now it's the donga? You know what? You can do it with a smile and learn to laugh a little bit. At least the poles that Alistair put up and the other guys put up with so much effort, they're still standing and they're still straight, so please don't drive into them. Serving with gladness, not with a heavy heart or a duty. It's not a housekeeping chore when we're serving God. We're doing it because He's stirred something in our heart. We're taking part in a divine partnership. It's a privilege to serve with God. Whichever capacity, whether I'm doing the sound or the projection, whether I'm setting up beforehand, whether I'm just serving somebody when nobody is seeing in my own personal capacity, I'm doing it with gladness to the Lord. And then the one that I really want us to focus on, and we'll get back to a little bit later, to come. And not just to come for the sake of coming, but let's just stop on that word. Coming implying movement. It's a deliberate effort. It means I can't stay where I am. I actually need to do something different. But I'm not just coming to church. I'm not coming to sell. I'm not coming to a family gathering. I'm coming before His presence. And at the end, we're going to come back a little bit and just focus on that. But I want us to focus on that one for this morning. Because I believe, and if I had PowerPoint and everything, I would have entitled this the standing invitation, or a standing invitation. Because every day, wherever we are, I believe God's holding before us an invitation to come before His presence. What we experienced this morning, coming before His presence, corporately, is fantastic and it's amazing. And I want to challenge every one of us. Every time we come to church, have an expectation to meet Jesus. Say, God, yes, there's going to be a whole bunch of stuff, but I don't care if nothing else happens as long as I meet with You, God. Come into Your presence. But then, say, God, coming to Your presence communally here in church isn't enough. God, I want to come into Your presence every morning. Lord, every time I have quiet time, I want to come into Your powerful, tangible presence. God, from time to time in my house, I'm going to close the doors and just tell everyone to leave me alone for 10 minutes or half an hour, and maybe if necessary, put on some CD or take a guitar, God, and come into Your presence. Because I believe that's the greatest invitation that you and I have. I believe more than anything else on this earth, anything else in this book holds for us. The greatest promise God has given us, and the greatest privilege, is the privilege of coming into His presence. I actually believe, maybe just to place that in context, that everything in here, everything that happens in here, is for the purpose of bringing us into presence with God. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole goal of this book. That's what salvation is about. That's why Jesus came, to bring us back into the presence of God. So we're going to focus on that a little bit later. Very quickly. But come before His presence with singing. It's really hard to sing when you're down. Some people can sing songs of lamentation. You know, when you're trying to think of that song, but it's not really a song, it's just a poem. You know, somebody could probably sing that worm song. How does it go? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worm. Big ones, juicy ones, fat ones, thin ones. Something like that. I can't even remember. I'm going to eat some worm. Who doesn't know that song? Praise the Lord. Never learn it. But you know, some of us can sing at pity parties. Most of us sing because we're joyful. Most of us sing because it's something inside of us. It's an old Rhema song, which most of you probably haven't heard, but they made some pretty cool CDs at times. There's a song all the time stirring in this heart of mine. And to You, Lord Divine, songs of adoration. Let the cymbal sing it loud, play it loud. It carries on like that. But there's a song all the time stirring in this heart of mine. And I really believe for this year, and as we were worshipping, I didn't actually prepare this in the sermon. I wasn't going to say this, but just in the worship, I just felt God saying that the season we're going into is going to be even more of a singing season than we've been before. Music is going to play an even bigger role. So musicians, get ready. We're going to be busy. You know, the CD coming out isn't just by accident, I believe. God's timing is in this. While I was worshiping and was singing, I just felt God remind me of a couple of years ago, probably about 2 years ago, one evening, I just felt God saying in So I remember saying it to the congregation, just that God's saying we're going into a season of praise, a season of singing. I just felt God saying it started then and He's been preparing, but He's about to release us into that season in a way which we could never experience before. Maybe not experience is the right word, but maybe in a way we couldn't imagine before. So we're going to be singing more. We're going to bring in those arts and those dancing. And if you're into dancing and all of that stuff, please speak to Darne. They're still praying. Are you still praying? A little bit. Once a week they come together and they pray. She does pray, but I mean kind of praying for the arts. You know, once a week they're coming together and they're praying and they're just asking, God, how can we bring our creative gifts together in church? God? How can we add them together and bring glory to You? God, we don't want to do something just for the sake of doing it, but Holy Spirit, come and lead us and guide us and direct our creativity. So you can speak to her. They're coming together once a week and praying. If you want to be in the band and join us on the stage, if you're musical, you're welcome to do that. But I really believe just with the CD coming out, our guys have been writing some amazing songs. A lot of you probably don't even know it, but every service, probably for the last year or so, not every service, but most services, we've sung at least one of our own songs. Couple of services, more than one of our own. We're recording those songs and we're releasing them, and Alison said it's a head office thing. It's not really a head office thing. It's just all the churches in the Western Cape came together and they united the music teams and they united the choir and the band and the dancers, and they all came together for a great evening of worship and recorded it. And we'll be, once they figure out the logistics there of what works best, then we'll start doing that type of stuff up here as well. Who was at the worship evening last year? The one in the Aula, that was pretty special, wasn't it? We're going to be doing more of them. We're going to have one in March in Johannesburg. The last year we had one here, it was at the end of August, end of September, and they closed down their service and they came here for the evening in March. Can't remember the exact date. We'll let you guys know a little bit closer to the time. We're going to do the same, except it's going to be over there. So we won't have an evening service here that evening. We'll all go across to Johannesburg and just have a big worship evening there. And then towards the middle or the end of April, just have to finalize the date. A whole bunch of the team from the Western Cape will be coming up and joining us for the weekend as well. And we're going to do a big CD launch here. And you can invite all your friends, and we're going to probably do it in an hour again. Come together and just have a whole evening of worship. Just come together and come with singing into God's presence. Come into His presence with singing. Allowing our hearts just to minister out of the goodness that God has poured into us. Know that the Lord, He is God. Now it speaks about a revelation of His greatness. He is God. To me, that's such a powerful, absolute statement. You don't need any commas after that. You don't need anything else. You don't need parentheses. You don't need an asterisk. You don't need a footnote. It's just know that the Lord, He is God. And we begin to meditate on that, to know that He is actually God who created the heavens and the earth, who placed every star, Scripture says, in the sky, and He knows them by name. He knows how many hairs are on my head. And not only does He know how many hairs are on my head today, He knows how many there are going to be 5 months from now, and 5 years and 50 years. It doesn't mean that He's decided for me and He's made my decision. He just knows, because He knows everything. And in that, He allows me the freedom to make my own decisions, to know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. Speaks about dependence on God. Not trusting in ourselves or our own ability. Depending on Him. Saying, God, everything I am is because of You. Everything I have is from You. Every little bit of status and stature I might have, every cent in my bank account, it's because of You, God. You have made me. There's nothing of myself. It's He who made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That speaks to me about His commitment to us. We are His people. You know, if you're a parent, you have your children. That means you're going to look after them. Those of you who have a car, that's my car. What does it mean? Don't drive into it. If it's dirty, I need to take responsibility to wash it. The tire's flat, I need to get it changed. It's mine, I'm responsible for it. And this to me speaks about God's commitment towards us, that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. In other words, He is committed to our well-being. He is committed to looking out for us, to looking after us. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Here once again, it speaks about movement. It ties in with coming before His presence with singing. Here it says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Thanksgiving is having an attitude of gratitude. Thanksgiving is having a thing in my heart of, I'm not looking for what is wrong. I'm not here looking to criticize. God, I just want to say thank you. But what I love about it here, it's speaking about actual verbalization of that thanksgiving. Many of us live around, walk around, go through life, and we've got thanksgiving in our hearts. The only problem is, it doesn't ever find its way to our mouths. For those of you who've been around, you've probably noticed that our bands are very deliberate in the way we choose our songs. We almost always start our songs that we'll sing on a Sunday, and it's for this purpose, and coming back closer now to the thing of coming into His presence. It's the way that the Bible seeks to hold before us, that we first say we're coming into His presence. That's how He says, come in. So we start with the song of ascent. We start with a song that says, we're going up to the Lord. We're starting with a song that it's inviting other people to come with us, saying, we're going up to the house of the Lord. We will sing, sing, sing and make music with the heaven. It's an invitation to come with us. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. We always start with a song like that and then we'll go into a song of thanksgiving. Obviously we're not religious around it, but this is pretty much the way we always choose our songs. The song will become when we say thanks to God. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. We're coming into His presence and we're saying, God, thank you for your goodness towards us. Why? Because Scripture says that's how we enter into His gates. And now once again, I didn't have the PowerPoint, I couldn't prepare it. But for us to really understand this, we need to understand the Old Testament tabernacle. And what we had there is we had a rectangular court with gates. So what is the first thing? Let me rewind a little bit. You have like rectangular court with gates. If you don't understand this, please come and do Bible school this year. It's really going to transform the way you relate to Scripture and the way you relate to Jesus. Let me take this piece of paper. Just say, let's say, for example, I don't have a pen, I can't draw it. This is the tabernacle. And what would happen is you'd come in through the gates and there'd be a whole bunch of ritual activities that you'd need to go in. The inside area would be His court. Then in the middle, not in the middle, so near the top here would be a little tent-like structure, which is the tabernacle itself. And as you enter into the tabernacle, the first area, the whole area would be called the outer court. The area inside the tabernacle would be called the inner court. And you'd go into the inner court, and the inner court is also the holy place. And in the holy place, the priests would go through every day. We'll see this a little bit later. And the priests every day would go and they'd make sacrifice on behalf of the people. Every day, they'd enter into this place of sin, the place of awareness of sinfulness. And then there was a big curtain that hung from the roof all the way to the ceiling, a big, heavy, thick curtain. And behind this curtain was what we know today as the Ark of the Covenant. Golden box, and inside the golden box, a whole bunch of things. And on top of the golden box, two angels. Golden angels, not real angels. Golden angels, and in the middle there was a golden plate. And once a year, only once a year, the high priest would be able to go into this place. And this would be the dwelling place of God. It's called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. This would be in those times, that would actually literally, physically be the dwelling place of God on earth. That's where He would be. And the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, would be able to go into the Most Holy Place and there he'd meet with God. Face to face, as it were. In God's presence. And that's what this whole song is speaking about. It's we're entering first of all through the gates. How do we come through the gates into God's presence in a modern day sense? With thanksgiving. What follows from thanksgiving? Well, praise. We enter into His courts with praise. What is praise? I wrote here this morning, if I can find my notes again. Praise is simply a proclamation of God's attributes. I don't have time to really give a whole teaching about that now, but we all do it naturally. If there's something we really like or really enjoy, We tell people how good it is or how great it is. That's exactly what praise is. When we just sing the greatness of God. So we'll start our worship and we'll sing a song of ascent, and then we'll sing a song of thanksgiving. Then we'll sing a song of praise. A song where we're singing about God. You are good. You are good. When there's nothing good in me. I don't know if we've sung that one yet, but that would be a song of praise. You know, a song where we're singing about God. Not so much to God, but we're singing, God, these are your attributes. You're indescribable. God, this is who you are. We're describing God to other people. Singing about His attributes. That would be praise. So we're coming into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. There, once again, another one of those absolute statements. The Lord is good. And sometimes the enemy wants to come and steal that from us and bring doubt in our mind. But the Lord is good. He has always been good. He will always be good. His truth endures. It doesn't change. It's irrespective of our circumstance. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it endures to all generations. And that speaks about generations over time and generations in time. In other words, it speaks about us reaching and God's truth enduring to the little two-day-old little baby who's just been born all the way through to the grandmother. But also across time from Adam to just before the second coming. Across generations. His truth endures to all generations. I meant skip out there. His mercy. His mercy is everlasting. In other words, His willingness and His readiness to forgive. He isn't sitting up there waiting to give us a hiding. He's sitting up there waiting to forgive us. God can't wait to forgive you. He can't wait to write off your sin. Psalm 131 says, "For the Lord, with the Lord there is forgiveness and full redemption that He may be feared." He's just sitting there and He's waiting to forgive us. His mercy is everlasting. And that's just a whole couple of ideas from Psalm 100 as an anthem for us for this year. But going back to this principle of coming into His presence, because so one thing that I just want to really focus on, we're almost done. I just want to read two more passages of Scripture for us. In Hebrews chapter 9. Because we can do all of these other things. We can be shouting loudly and we can be joyful. We can be doing all of these things and not coming into the presence of God. And I want to remind us and hold before us that that is the purpose of all we do. Is to bring ourselves and others with us into God's presence. If we're not doing that, we're failing. If we're not doing that, maybe we're having great church, maybe we're having a great organization, maybe we're being brilliant leaders, but we're not serving God. Until we come to the point where we're leading people into the presence of God. Where we ourselves are diligent to go to Him in relationship with Him, and out of that an outflow to lead others with us. And obviously, if that's our main goal, if that's sort of the purpose of being in relationship with Jesus, then that at the same time is the main goal of the enemy, is to keep us from entering into His presence. Through condemnation, through telling us we're not worthy, we're not good enough, we aren't able, you did that this morning, you can't go to God's presence now. And that's what I want to read to us from Hebrews chapter 9. Once again, keep in mind this image of the tabernacle, the gates outside the gate. Everyone could be inside the gate. Only the Levites could be into the courts, the outer court, inside the inner court. In the inner court, only the priests could go. They could go there all the time. And then inside the inner court, the most holy place. Only the high priest could go once a year. And now all the things that needed to prepare, speaking about in Hebrews, and it says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. That's the inner court. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. And then it speaks about the shortcoming of the old covenant. That the high priest and only the high priest could go into the presence of God once. An amazing thing is that the psalmist understood this because the psalmist already writes in Psalm 100, everybody come into his presence with singing. Come into his presence. And it carries on in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest, because a high priest could go into the holy place of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, as the normal high priest would have gone, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Such a powerful truth. Going into 2011, that it doesn't matter what you or I have done or haven't done, where we've been, where we haven't been, what we're in, who we've spoken to, who we haven't spoken to. The blood of Christ is able to cleanse whatever it may be. And as He cleanses us, as He washes away our sin, as He has already paid, it says their full redemption, the whole price, we can come before His presence with singing. And I want to encourage us as a year more than all of those other things. Let's make 2011 and something I want to do in my life. I want to come into the presence of God with singing. Not just on Sundays. Not just at small group or Bible school. But all day, every day. Coming into His presence. Fellowshipping with Him. Being with Him. Hearing His voice. Seeking His face. And then in closing, if the band could come up again, please. Matthew 27. I want us to sing that beautiful song James wrote again about the cross of Christ. Because Matthew 27 just places all of this in context again. From verse 45. And he says, now from the sixth hour, this is Jesus hanging on the cross, he's already been crucified. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. It's kind of in the middle of the day, it's pitch black. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Powerful, powerful piece of scripture. Just a whole bunch of people coming up out of the graves, raised from the dead in an instant. And what enabled that life suddenly to come was a tearing of the veil. In that very moment that Jesus died, that veil that hung between the holy place and the most holy place, that veil that hung between where people could go and where people weren't allowed, only the high priest once a year. Hebrews 9 says that Jesus went and He put His blood on there as a perfect sacrifice. And in His doing that, that veil was torn from top to bottom. I love how it says explicitly that. It says that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. There wasn't one thread of that veil that still hung. In other words, it's completely separated. What does it mean? That you and I, as we stand or sit here today, I've got free access into the Holy of Holies. That very special place where only the high priest could go once a year. Jesus right now is inviting you and I to come to every day. How do we come into His presence with singing, with glad hearts, with joyful hearts? We come into His presence and past the gates of praise, past the gates of thanksgiving, into His courts of praise. And you know, we can be there, broken, crying, whether the worst thing in the world has just happened or the best thing. And it doesn't matter, because the veil is torn into. And it sounds so simple, and I know many of us have heard this, but the reality is this is what life is about. Scripture says, life, true life, is to know Jesus. And we can't know Him outside of being in His presence. So this morning I'm going to ask us to stand again together. I'm going to ask the band to sing that song. And as we sing it, I want us just to really sing it with an expectation, God, to meet with You. And Lord, for truth to settle in our hearts that not only do I have to come to church to meet You. Lord, not do I need to always phone my pastor, my self-facilitator if I want to hear Your voice, Lord. But God, I freely, because of the blood of Jesus, can come to what Scripture says, boldly to the throne room of grace. With confidence. Not ashamed. Nothing that I've done is more powerful than the blood of Christ to wash me and to cleanse me. Because the veil is torn.